Some of you may be familiar with the name Wendell Berry. Wendell Berry is a farmer living in Kentucky. He is a champion of issues related to farms and rural America. But Wendell Berry is best known as a poet. He's written several volumes of free verse. And this morning I want to read from you one of his few lines entitled The Peace of Wild Things. When despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things, who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free. I rest in the grace of the world and am free. All of us can identify with these lines of Wendell Berry. For all of us, from time to time, awake in the dark of the night and feel some sense of despair, if not for our own lives, then for the lives of our children or our grandchildren, or for that matter, for some great need in the world around us. There are moments that we awaken in the darkness, and we're anxious about some fear that either has taken place or we imagine will take place. And we find ourselves longing to rest in the grace of the world. The truth is, we worry a lot. We worry about a lot of things. We worry about the forces of terrorism in our world, and it's a legitimate worry. We worry about the financial markets and the protection of our personal assets. We worry about health insurance, whether we will be able to afford it or whether we will be able to get it. We worry about our jobs or the lack of a job. We worry about the information that comes to us over the computers and whether our personal information on our personal computers is sufficiently secure. We worry about the very environment in which we live. Yesterday morning, a young man came by our house. I had not seen him in some time because he and his family have been living in Shanghai, China. They were members of my congregation in Richmond, and several years ago, he, being upwardly mobile in his company, took a promotion that led him to be the head of a manufacturing process over in China. He came by to say that he had been promoted again and now was moving back to Richmond, Virginia, where he was going to take a position high up in a corporation that is located there. And in talking about his experience in Shanghai, he talked about how they lived in a small apartment in a 20-story apartment building. The apartment had between 1,000 and 1,500 square feet for this family of four. And he said in that apartment they had seven air purifiers. The pollution was so bad that he said on many days he could not see the other high-rise buildings that surrounded their building because of the blue haze. Seven air purifiers needed to purify the air in their small apartment. We worry about the very environment in which we live. Two images capture the way that worry tends to work on us as human beings. The first image is of a man seated behind the wheel of his automobile. The engine is running. The car is in park. The man has his hands on the wheel, his foot on the accelerator. He has mashed the accelerator down all the way to the floorboard. The engine is whining. The tachometer is moving all the way over into the red line. But he's not going anywhere. And sometimes that's the way we feel in the middle of the night when we are troubled by our own worries. Our hearts are spinning wildly and pounding, but we're not going anywhere or accomplishing anything or solving anything. The other image of how worry works on us is of a dot matrix printer. Do any of you remember dot matrix printers? Can you know sheet-fed dot matrix printers? The paper is being fed through the printer in long sheets. The printer spews out sheet after sheet, which then collects in a stack, and the stack is rising. And on every page of the sheets is a list of your worries. The same list on every page. And as you sit there, you keep pressing the button, cancel, cancel, cancel. But it won't stop. It just keeps going and going and going. The same list of worries repetitively. That's how worry works on us in the middle of sometimes our days, but particularly when we awaken in the night and are troubled and anxious by all the things we fear. Jesus understood the worries that we have as individuals. He understood how that would have effect on his disciples. And at the very crux of this issue of worry for Jesus was his awareness of our worries over the simplest material things, food and shelter and clothing. So Jesus taught his disciples to pray for basic human necessities. Give us this day our daily bread. Do you remember the occasion in which 5,000 people gathered to hear Jesus teach? They were gathered by the seashore. Jesus went about his teaching. Lunchtime rolled around, and people began to be restless because they knew it was time to eat, but they had nothing to eat. Jesus said to his disciples, "Give them something to eat." Jesus was concerned about something as basic as lunch. And then do you remember in the latter part of Matthew's gospel where Jesus is talking about the criteria by which you and I will be judged when we come to the close of our lives? And Jesus said, "Did you feed the hungry? Did you give water to the thirsty? Did you clothe the naked? Did you take care of the basic human necessities that people in need have?" That's one of the criteria by which we will be judged as human beings. So Jesus understood the basic necessities of life and how we worry over the provision of those basic necessities. But Jesus also understood how quickly we go from fulfilling our basic necessities into trying to fulfill our wants, not just our needs. He said in our lesson this morning, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, he said to his disciples, "You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and riches." He didn't say it is inadvisable to serve both God and riches. He said it is impossible to serve both God and wealth. I think the word wealth that was in the translation that Nancy read for you is a perfectly appropriate translation of the Greek word that is contained here. But the Greek word is the word mammon. You cannot serve both God and mammon. In 1611, when the translators of the King James Version were doing this, they stuck with the Greek word, mammon, because there was a Greek god, a god that was worshipped by the Greeks that was the god of wealth or the god of riches, and the name of that god was mammon. So Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Jesus is reminding us that possessions, as good and as necessary as they are, have a force field, as it were, a spiritual force field that will draw us into them and at the same time propel us away from service to Jesus. In other words, they become the God we serve rather than the God we claim to serve. You know, we in Western culture are somewhat unique in the eyes of the world. We live in a consumer-driven society. Our economic structure, the very policy of our financial system, is designed to make us consumers of goods rather than savers. And so we move quickly from the level of necessity to the level of the superficial. If you don't understand that, watch the news after the Oscars are given out. The news will be about all of the gowns that were worn by the people who go to the Oscars presentations. We worship the superficial. Well, in the sixth chapter of Matthew, Jesus instructed his disciples about the ingredients we need for a life of faith. And it's really nothing complex about our lesson this morning. You listened to it when Nancy read it. One of the ingredients we need for a life of faith is a private devotional life. And Jesus mentioned three ingredients to that private devotional life. Prayer was one of them. He taught his disciples to pray. The second was fasting. And the third was giving. And all three, according to Jesus, should be practiced not simply for show, so that other people can see us practicing prayer and fasting and giving, but rather should be done quietly and gently and oftentimes privately. And then Jesus said, in addition to this private devotional life, the other ingredient you need for a good life of faith is just a basic, simple life, a simple economic life. And Jesus mentions three ingredients for this simple economic life. The first is trust, the second is priority, and the third is grace. Trust. Three times in our lesson, Jesus says to his disciples, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious. Jesus just stressed with his disciples, you don't have any need to worry. He said, I take care of the birds of the field. You know, they don't gather into barns. Don't you think I'm going to take care of you? And look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil or spin. Yet Solomon in all of his glory wasn't arrayed as one of these. So, don't worry. Relax. Trust. Helmut Thielicke was a German pastor. And following World War II, he made numerous trips to the United States, some of which he made aboard ship. In one of his books, he describes one of those voyages when he sat on the deck and watched the passengers on the ship, and he noticed one day two dogs that were making passage on that ship. One, obviously, was being shipped from someone in Germany or Europe over to the United States. Its owner was not with it, and so someone on the crew would get the dog out of a crate deep in the bowels of the ship and bring it up and walk it back and forth along the deck once or twice a day. And Thielicke said he noticed how anxious and fretful and stressed that dog looked. Then he said he noticed another person who had his dog, and clearly it was the master who owned the dog. The dog would sit by him in a chair on the deck. He was calm, he was relaxed, he was easygoing. And Thielicke said that what he saw was really a parable. When you try to voyage through life without your master, unattached, you live a life that's filled with worry and stress and difficulty. But when you live your life with the master by your side, you always know that you can live trustingly and freely. So Thielicke said, trust the master. The second thing is priority. Jesus says in our lesson, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Every one of us is a striver. We are seekers, and sometimes we are obsessive seekers. Jesus is saying to his disciples, be a trusting seeker for something that's more consequential than just the basic things of life. Seek first God's kingdom, God's rule in your life, God's rule in the lives of the people around you and in the world around you. Priority, trust, priority. And the third thing is grace. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. The things that really count in life are the things that come to us as gifts. We can't earn them. We don't deserve them. We can't produce them in and of ourselves. They come to us as gifts. They come to us out of grace. And in the end, life itself is simply that. It is grace. And the proper response to that grace, that gift, is gratitude. So Jesus said, trust. Put God's kingdom first. And then you will be able to rest in the grace of the world. May we pray. Too often, O God, we miss the things most obvious in life. and the things that come to us most simply. We pray, O God, that we might not miss this simple lesson from Jesus about trusting, about putting you first and your kingdom first, and then living in the grace of the world. Thank you, O God, for your provisions. May we receive these gifts of grace with gratitude. Through Christ. Amen.